Okay, let's get into the Word of God tonight. And you know, over the last few weeks, I've been taking a scripture from Matthew 16, and just looking at drawing different lessons and different things from that scripture. And that's the verse Matthew 16:18, where just taking that phrase from the words of Jesus, where he says, "On this rock I will build my church." On this rock. And what we've already discovered as we've looked at this theme, on the rock, is that the rock is the revealed Word of God. And we have it in written form. We have the scriptures here. God's revealed Word to us. Then, in another lesson, we saw that our salvation and walk with God is a personal one. You know, we need a personal relationship with Jesus. We need to work it through with study, with prayer, and fellowship. You know, and all that relationship. You know, Peter had a relationship with Jesus. You know, we need our relationship with him as well. Then, as we developed the theme, we saw that the Word of God is a solid foundation on which we can build our lives. And that the written Word of God is more sure and stable than any other revealed word. And we were looking at just a couple of weeks ago. Whether that's, now don't misinterpret what I'm going to say, whether that's the proclamation via preaching, whether it's the gifts of the Spirit, whether it's visions or dreams, you know, we have something which is more sure and more stable. And I began to explain a couple of weeks ago that men can interject their own thoughts and own ideas, even when they're preaching, when they are giving a message in from the Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of it could be from the Holy Spirit, but even then, still men can put their own words into and add to what God is saying. So we need to... I was going to use the word balance, but that's not right. We need to underscore everything that we hear, whether it's preaching, whether it's from the prophetic, the gifts of the Spirit, whether it's a dream or a vision. We need to underscore it with the Word of God. You know, we need to use this as our platform and our foundation. And then last week we're looking at that we need to have a Word-led lifestyle. That is, that we allow God's Word to be our guide in all the affairs of our life. You know, we go to the Word of God, you know, and we don't step out on what anybody else says and believe what anybody else says other than what God says. Now, I want to develop that theme a little bit further tonight and answer this question. How do we allow the Word of God to lead us? How? Well, in order to answer this question, I want to look at another occasion in the life of Peter. You know, Peter is a prominent guy in the Gospels. And we're going to look at an occasion in his life just to answer this question. Because I believe he allowed the Word of God to lead him in his decision making. So if you come with me to Luke's Gospel chapter 5. For the purpose of time tonight, I'm not going to read the portion of scripture, but we'll just take the verses as we need them. But perhaps we can read verses 1 to 3. Luke 5, verses 1 to 3. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the Word of God, that he, it's talking about Jesus here, not Peter, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. So there we see Jesus teaching the people by the lake, on the lakeside. And the multitude was getting so big that they were crowding in on him, that he saw two boats on the shore, and he asked if he could get into one of them, and he asked Simon if he could just push him out a little into the lake. And Jesus taught the multitudes from this small boat. Now, one of the first key points I'm going to take from these scriptures here, if we're going to allow ourselves to be led by God's word, is this. Point number one is we must be serious about the word of God. We see in verse 1 that the people were pressing in to hear the word of God. What this word, this verb here, to press in, actually means, if you look at it in the original language, it means to crowd in and actually to get on top of. Not so much to grasp, but to actually get on top of, like you would when you was pressing something. Like those of you that used to do this, perhaps press flowers when you were younger, between some heavy books, you put the flower or the leaf, and then you put the weights on top. You press on top of. And this is what it means here, to press on top of. You know, and this, actually what we have here, and for those of you that, I take it the news must have spread out here or into other parts of Europe, but those of you that remember, I'm going back now about 25 years, the big football disaster in Sheffield, where the Liverpool fans and the Sheffield fans were, a lot of them were just crushed to death in the press. And this is what Jesus could have potentially have faced here, because the multitude were pressing in on top of him to hear the word of God. You know, they were serious about the word of God. They wanted to hear the word of God. You know, he could have been crushed, which is why he took himself away from the where the people were and put himself out in the lake to teach these people that were longing and desiring for the word of God. Now, there was a sense of urgency and seriousness about hearing the word of God that day. You know, the people were hungry to hear all that they could. Why? Because we read in other scriptures, it doesn't actually say it here, but other scriptures tell us that Jesus taught very differently to the way the priests taught the word. He taught very differently to the way the scribes and the religious leaders portrayed the word of God. He taught as one having authority. He taught with power. When Jesus spoke a word, you know, it resonated deep within their spirits. You know, they didn't get that from the priest. You know, what the priest spoke was just words. But this man, when Jesus spoke, he spoke words of life. He imparted life to his hearers. You know, there was something different about the way he taught. And they were hungry to hear all that they could. They were hungry to hear what Jesus had to say. You know, they were very serious about the word of God. To get the image of what I'm trying to say about this seriousness, I want you to think about a crowd of people gathered around a bargain stall on the market or in a sale. Now, if you've ever been to anything like one of these types of sales, or I know it's perhaps not popular here, but certainly in the UK, like a car boot sale, where people go and they buy things cheap. Now, if you want the good deals, you've got to make sure you're at the front. If you're at the back, you've got no chance. And it's good to see when the deals are being made and the prices are being dropped and people want what the seller has, that somehow people manage to push their way through the crowd to the front and get the bargain that they're looking for. Because if you don't do it, somebody else is going to snap it off before you get there. Now that's the sort of image we have. You know, the people here were hungry for the Word of God. They were serious about the Word of God. They were pushing their way almost to the front, to, as it were, to get from Jesus what they needed. But being serious about the Word of God means that we've got to spend time in the Word of God. We need to be constantly in the Word. Now, it doesn't mean to say we need to be 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you know, reading the Scriptures. But we've got to be reading it. We've got to be studying it. We've got to be meditating the things that we are reading. It's not just dipping into the Scriptures once in a while when we feel like it. Or maybe once a week when we come to church. Or, as a lot of people do, you know, when trouble strikes, you know, then they think, oh, it's bad time, I've got to read the Word and find out, you know, the answer to my need here. You know, the faith we need to overcome those types of situations, those types of troubles, maybe some terminal illnesses, that type of faith cannot be developed overnight. We've got to spend time in the Word. We cannot afford to wait until trouble strikes before we get into the Word of God. We've got to be in it now. We've got to be serious about it and get into the Word of God. Actually, I've put a note here in my notes. Don't wait for trouble to come to get serious about the Word. Do it now.
And don't use God.
And don't use it. No, do it now. Get into the Word of God now. Get serious now. I read a... I don't know what you call them, like a motto or a saying, many years ago, and I thought it was so good, I made a note of it. And it said this: any day is a good day to start reading the Bible every day. Any day is a good day to start reading the Bible every day. You know, don't wait for trouble to come, do it now. You know, get into God's Word now. So, be serious about the Word of God. That's the first point we notice from this scripture. That the crowd pressed about him to hear the Word of God. They were serious. They wanted to hear, they wanted to learn, they wanted to hear what the Lord had to say to them. It was like a thirsty man taking a drink of water on a very hot day. You know, they were so hungry and thirsty for the Word of God. But then the second thing we see, the second point, if we want to be serious about the Word of God, we've got to believe the things that we read. And here's an important point as well. We've got to believe the things we read regardless of what we think or feel. Now, I know that sometimes some of these things are easier to say than they are to do because we don't always feel okay. But we've got to come to the point where we accept that when we read the Word of God, it's God speaking to us. A favorite scripture of mine, a scripture I often quote and I've quoted already in this study, is 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16. And it says this, just the first line of that verse, says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now other translations use different words. They might say that it's inspired. Well, it means the same thing. Inspiration and inspired is the same word. Another translation, it's a translation I like to read, which is the Amplified Translation, says this, that all scripture is God-breathed. God-breathed. Now that means it's given by his inspiration. It's coming from his mouth, on his breath. spoken by God himself. You know, all scripture, that means what it says. All. You know, we can't make it any simpler than that. When God says all scripture, he means all scripture. They're not just the ones that we like. And we have scriptures that we like, and let's be honest, there are scriptures that we don't like. Because some of them are very harsh. Some of them tell us that we are wrong. You know, some of the scriptures chastise us. Because we read them and we know, we say, God, I'm sorry, I've sinned, I haven't done according to your word. You know, and they chastise us. But we might not like them. Because as Paul argues, no chastisement is pleasant. But it's profitable. It's beneficial. But all scripture is God-breathed or God-inspired. That means it's been spoken by God himself. I don't know whether how often we think of that when we're reading the scriptures. You know, this is God speaking direct to me. You know, just like we would pick up a telephone and speak direct with a family member or even face to face with a friend. This is God speaking direct to us, to you and to me. You know, these words were written and spoken by the Spirit of God for our teaching, our training, our instruction. And as I've said as well, they're also useful for correcting us and rebuking us if we do wrong and go astray. So all scripture is given by inspiration. All scripture is God-breathed. It's God speaking to you and to me. So let's ask another question. Does God lie? Does he exaggerate the truth? Does God speak just for the sake of saying something? The answer to all those questions is no, no, and no again. You know, God doesn't lie. So every word we speak, we know it's truth. He doesn't lie. He cannot lie. Well, does he exaggerate the truth? Well, the enemy does, but God doesn't. When God says something, he's not making it out to be greater than what it really is. If he says something which sounds, now I've got to be careful how I phrase my words here. If we read something in the scripture which sounds unbelievable, it isn't. We can believe it because God said it. Does God say things just for the sake of saying things? Now there are a lot of scriptures in the Word. And you know, particularly when you're looking through the Old Testament and you read this long list of genealogies, and sometimes whole chapters are given over just a list of names. Someone begot someone and they begot someone and then you go through Leviticus and you see all the little laws, and you know, there seem to be whole chapters talking about one law and all that needed to be. Does God just say things like this for the sake of filling up space? Or just for the sake of saying something? No, he doesn't. Every word is necessary. Every word is inspired. Every word is God-breathed. Every word comes from the Spirit of God to us. Even though we may not always appreciate that when we're reading. God doesn't just speak for the sake of speaking. Every word that God has spoken is truthful and valid. I've said this before and I'm going to say it again, so if you want to write this down or take note of it. God means what he says and says what he means. God means what he says what he means. Now, as I said just a little while ago, that we've got to accept and believe what God says regardless of the way we think or feel. That's because our minds and our emotions, our feelings, and even our experiences can all deceive us. Our minds, our emotions, our feelings, and our experiences can all deceive us. So regardless of what we think, what we feel, or what we've previously experienced, we've got to accept and believe that what God says is the truth. That's being serious about the Word of God. Because there are times when we may read a scripture, and a lot of people have done this, and I've had people tell me that they've read a word in the a promise in the scriptures, and they think, yes, but God, that didn't happen for me. It doesn't matter whether it happened for you or not. It doesn't matter what your previous experience is. If God has said it, that's the truth, and that's the bottom line where we've got to come to. We've got to get serious with what God says. I don't think. We're not concerned with what we think, it's what does God say. I don't feel like it, it doesn't matter what we feel like, what does God's word say? That's getting serious with God, believing what he says. Now that brings me on, getting serious with the word of God, believing the word of God, brings me on to point number 3. But before we go into that, let's just look at Peter from this scripture that we've been reading. Because our third point is, it's not just about hearing and believing the word of God. It's about being obedient to what God says. Now Peter, I'm telling the story. So I'm going to tell it my way. Now you won't find well, a lot of what I'm going to say in the scriptures, this is from between the lines. But just bear with me. Where was Peter while Jesus was teaching the crowd? Now, this boat belonged to Peter, so I believe it was Peter was in the boat with Jesus. Peter took him out to sea. I can't imagine for 1 minute that Jesus rowed himself out into the lake. It was Peter's boat. Jesus asked Peter if he could push him out a little bit from the shore. So Peter had been hearing Jesus teach all the time. He heard every word that was spoken. Why? Because it was his boat that Jesus hired. We also learn from verse 2 in the reading that Peter and the other fishermen had been cleaning their nets. Says he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were cleaning or washing their nets. Then it goes on, it says he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked Peter to put out a little from the land. So these fishermen were cleaning their nets. They were washing their nets. They were perhaps mending their nets. We also learn from verse 5 that these fishermen, and these were experienced fishermen, that they've been out all night fishing. It had been a very stressful night for these fishermen. They worked hard, they toiled, they labored, and yet at the end of their night's fishing, they caught absolutely nothing. For all the trouble they'd gone through, they didn't have a single fish to show for it. They'd rowed into the deep parts of the lake. They put the nets overboard. They trawled, not quite trawling around like we'd understand modern day fishing, but you know, they'd had these nets, they pulled the nets back into the boat. Nothing. Maybe they dropped the nets on the other side of the boat, gone somewhere else to another point of the lake and put the nets down again.
brought them in. Nothing. In the end, they decided, let's go home. Let's go back. We'll start again tonight. So at the end of this wasted night, they'd come back to shore. They were cleaning the nets and getting ready for the next evening's work. I don't know about you, but after a hard day's work, there's only one thing I like to do. And I'm sure Peter and the rest of the fishermen were exactly the same as you and me. They just want to go home, get some sleep, go to bed. They've been out all night. Don't forget this. They've been out all night. And not only have they been out all night, but they spent the good part of the morning cleaning the nets, getting the dirt out, rolling them out, or letting them dry in the sun, rolling them up, getting them ready to go back in the boat, ready for the next night. And on top of all this, Peter's waiting to go home for sleep, see his wife, get something to eat, go to bed. There's this preacher guy on the shore who now asks to use his boat. And so Peter lets Jesus use his boat. He sits in the boat and listens to this preacher preach and teach for how long, we don't know. And I can just imagine Peter sitting in the boat listening to Jesus preach, maybe thinking, I wonder when he's going to be finished. I'm tired. I'm hungry. I want to go home. And then Jesus comes to the conclusion of his message. And Peter's probably getting, But then what happens? When Jesus finished speaking to the multitude, he turns to Peter and he looks at him and he tells him, he says, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Verse 4. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Peter begins to tell Jesus, and we get this in verse 5. He says, Master, he said, we've toiled all night. You can just imagine him, you know, perhaps going a little bit deeper than this. You know, we've been out there. You know, we went to that part of the lake. We did this part of the lake. We went there. There's no fish in the lake. We've already cleaned the nets ready for tonight. He says, you know, perhaps laying this whole story out, this whole tale of how they've been fishing all night, they've been hard labor, they toiled, they didn't catch anything. And here Jesus is asking them to go out again. If they go out again, you know what that means? When they get back, they've got to clean the nets. They've got to get ready for the next night's fish. Peter, I'm sure, is wanting to get home. And so he doesn't really feel like going out into the deep again. But look at what he says here. And I think this is the key. Obedience to the word of God. Peter told Jesus all about this fruitless night. But he says this. He says, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. He'd heard Jesus teach. He'd heard that something had gone, faith had been built up inside him. He'd been listening to Jesus teach, and faith was coming. He was hearing, faith was coming. And he says, Lord, just because you say so, just because you've spoken it, he says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to be obedient. I'll let down the net. Now, I want to read this verse from the Amplified Translation, because I want you to, it just uses a different phraseology here. Simon Peter answered, Master, we toiled all night exhaustingly and caught nothing in our nets. But listen to this phrase. But he says here, but on the ground of your word, I will lower the nets again. On the ground of your word. On the ground of your word. Now what a great statement that is. And I particularly like that statement. And I like this translation, the Amplified translation of this verse, because it uses that word ground. What is ground? Ground is solid foundation. Ground is what we know as terra firma. Ground is rock. On the ground of your word, I will do what you tell me to do. Just because you have said it, I will do it. That's obedience. Now, we also learn from this verse, or this portion of scripture, which I'll come on to in a minute, is that Peter was only partly obedient. He wasn't fully obedient to Jesus. But there are many other scriptures which encourage us to be obedient to what God says. And we've already looked at some of them, we've already studied some of them. For example, Matthew 7:24 says this: everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them, obeying them, will be like a sensible, prudent, practical and wise man who built his house on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them, obeying them. Again, that's the Amplified translation. He will be like a sensible, prudent, practical and wise man who built his house on the rock. Obedience to what Jesus says is building on the rock. James tells us this, and again this is from the Amplified translation, in James 1:22. Says, be doers of the word, obey the message, and not merely listeners to it, betraying yourselves into deception by reasoning contrary to the truth. Be doers of the word, obey the message, and not merely listeners to it. Because if you're just a listener to it, James goes on and says, you are betraying yourself. You are deceiving yourself. Why? Because you reason contrary to the truth. You're hearing something and you're saying, well, that doesn't mean what it says. You're reasoning contrary to the truth. When we walk on the ground of the Word of God, you know, we will not slip or fail. Why? Because it's a solid foundation. The psalmist could put it like this in Psalm 40 verse 2. He says, he drew me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, steadying my steps and establishing my goings. Again, I'm quoting from the Amplified translation there. He drew me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, steadying my steps and establishing my goings. With our feet on the rock, our feet will not slip. Our steps are steady. Our ways are established. Now this word established here, the Hebrew word used here, means to be firmly fixed, secure, enduring. It means steadfast. But there's also another translation of that word established. It means to be rightly directed. God will direct our steps. He will establish our ways. If we are obedient to the Word of God, if we do what He says, He will lead us. He will guide us. He will direct us. He will show us the way we should go. So, going back to our reading here in Luke 5. So Peter says to Jesus, he says, nevertheless, at your word, or on the ground of your word, I will let down the net. And he did it. He went out, he launched his boat out into the deep. He put his net down on the side of the boat. And verse 6 tells us he caught a great number of fish. Now those fish weren't in the lake a few hours ago. Or they probably were, but Peter couldn't find them. But now Peter had caught so many fish that his net was breaking. He caught so many fish that he needed to signal to his partners to bring the other boat to come and help. so that it could carry the catch to shore. But I want you to notice the words that Peter uses. The words that Jesus uses, the words that Peter uses. Now I said Peter was only partly obedient. Why was Peter partly obedient to Jesus? Because in verse 4, Jesus speaking to Peter, or to Simon, he says, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Plural. In verse 5, Peter says, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Singular. He wasn't going to use both nets. He wanted to go home. He'd heard Jesus speak, but he was only prepared to partly obey. Now, part obedience or delayed obedience is disobedience. Jesus told him to let down the nets. Now, even on this occasion, God was merciful here to Peter's disobedience. And he gave him the blessing of obedience. Why? Because he had partly obeyed. Now, Peter caught a great number of fish. What would have happened had he let down both nets? You know, because he had seen what had happened. He'd seen the blessing. He'd realized his error. He'd realized his disobedience. He knew Jesus had said nets. He'd only let down a net. I believe that's the reason in verse 8, Peter falls down at the feet of Jesus and says, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Why? Because he had disobeyed. He had sinned. He'd not followed Jesus all the way. Do not depart from me, he says, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Now, God's word always brings results. It doesn't fail. Now, we've got to believe that. Now, we may not always see the results of the word of God, so we put it down and say, well, God didn't mean it. God didn't really say that. God didn't actually mean it because it didn't work for me. Now, that's the way we justify our inability to receive everything God says. Now, there may be other reasons for it. Maybe we're only partly obeying what God says. Maybe we're trying to do what God wants us to do in our way. But God's word will always bring results, and we have a number of scriptures that tell us that. For example, Isaiah 55, verse 11. I think it's verse 11, where it says, my word shall not return to me void. It shall accomplish what I sent it for. It will prosper in the purpose for which I intended. Joshua 1 verse 8 tells us that if we stay in the word of God, it will make our way prosperous and we will have good success. Now, Peter's obedience to the word of Jesus, his part obedience here, resulted in a blessing of a great number of fish. But he was actually disobedient and needed to repent of it. But we see another occasion in Peter's life, and we'll quickly just touch on this and as I finish. In Matthew's Gospel chapter 14, we see Peter's obedience to the word of Jesus actually enabled him to walk on water. I believe it was so that he was, no, because immediately after this, Jesus called him to follow him on the road. I believe he was, in one sense, setting him up for, to bless him. Because he's going to give his whole time now and service to following the Lord. He's not going back into business.
Possibly,
because he goes on and says that from now you're going to catch men rather than fish.
There you go.
And that's verse 10. Don't be afraid, from now on you will catch men. But I believe One, Jesus was setting him up. Obviously, his family. His wife didn't travel on the road, as far as we know. She was at home. She needed to be looked after. Peter was going to give his life to following Jesus. So I believe this was a blessing. Jesus blessing that business, that fishing business, so that he could step away from it. And follow him on the road. But Peter's obedience to the words of Jesus enabled him to walk on water. And we see this in Matthew 14 verses 28 and 29. You know what happened. Jesus came to them walking on the sea. He said, "Don't be afraid, it's me." Peter responds and says, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you on the water." So Jesus says, "Okay, Peter, come. Come." That's all Peter needed, that one word, come. And on that word, Peter stepped out of the boat and walked to Jesus on the water. Now, he took his eyes off Jesus, he took his eyes, he looked at other things and began to sink. He looked at the waves and the wind. But he was walking on the water towards Jesus. Now, someone once said that Peter wasn't actually walking on the water. Now the scripture says he walked on the water, but let me explain what I mean. Somebody once said that Peter wasn't actually walking on the water, he was actually walking on the solid ground of the Word of God. He was walking on the Word. He was trusting what Jesus said, come. And when he took his eyes off of the Word, Jesus, he began to sink. When he looked at the circumstance and he took his eyes off of the Word of God, he took his thoughts off of what Jesus had said and looked at the problem, he began to sink. So I believe what this person was actually trying to say was not that Jesus didn't walk on the water, but actually his faith was on the Word of God, and that's where his walk was. We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by what Jesus says, what God's Word says. So I believe that answers the question, how do we allow the Word to lead us? One, we have to be serious about it. Two, we have to believe it. Three, we have to obey it. If we're serious about it, we believe what it says, we obey it, we will be led by the Word of God, and we will not go wrong. Amen.
Amen.